Well, welcome everyone. I'm Pastor Barry, lead pastor of Symphony Church, and welcome to our service. I want to especially welcome any visitors who are joining us virtually or through our micro churches today. Just to clarify one thing from the video we just saw, Pastor David Son from Thrive will be our guest speaker for our congregational retreat at the end of October. We sent out Pastor David and a team to plant a church in Taiwan almost 3 years ago, and I'm so thrilled with how God has been working through Thrive. And I do want to encourage you, if you have not already, to sign up for the congregational retreat. Okay, we are in a series called Greater Things, and last week we looked at John chapter 1 and Nathanael's encounter with Jesus. Nathanael was amazed by Jesus' divine insight, but Jesus' promise, you remember, was, you will see greater things than these. And that promise is for all believers. We will see greater things. If you are a believer, your story with Jesus has just begun. If you're not a believer, it's not too late for that story to begin. Jesus' gospel was that the kingdom of God was breaking through into this world, specifically through him, through Jesus. Through Jesus, God's will is going to be done on earth just as it's done in heaven. His love and shalom and joy are breaking out, and he wants his kingdom to break out in you and in me, and also through you and me. There are greater things in store. We have yet to see all the ways that God's kingdom will advance through us. But you may remember that last week I said specifically that the greater things start with Jesus. Jesus is the greatest thing, if you will. And I want us to sit there a little while longer today. Today we're going to read a passage in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to look at chapter 9. And it's a passage that's commonly known as the Transfiguration. And just so you know, I did preach from this passage about 5 years ago. I was indebted then and continue to be indebted to speaker Daniel Strickland for some of the content in this message. All right, let's turn to Luke chapter 9, and we'll read from verse 28. Now, after about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you that you desire to reveal your word to us in all of your glory, in all of your splendor. And today, we fix our eyes. We want to fix our eyes on your splendor. We want to fix our eyes on Jesus. We ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, and like Peter, James, and John, that we would see a side of you that we have never seen before. We ask for your grace to pour upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go back to verse 28. Okay? Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Now, immediately, the Bible scholars among you might be asking, Pastor Barry, what sayings? Right? You can't just preach from a passage and not tell us the context, not tell us what is going on. The context could be very important. And the context here is important. There are actually two things that Jesus has been saying or had been saying 8 days earlier. And if you turn earlier in Luke chapter 9 to verse 18, we'll see what Jesus was saying. Okay, Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. Okay, now Jesus was praying alone. You'll notice a pattern here. Jesus often prays. In the passage we read, verse 28, Jesus goes up the mountain to pray. And it's interesting, Jesus is praying alone, and we see that the disciples are with him. Now, sometimes people wonder how you can pray alone if there are people with you, right? Aren't we supposed to go into our prayer closet and pray all alone? How do you pray alone if there are people around? Well, just come to a Symphony prayer meeting. It happens all the time. Amen? What's important isn't whether there are people with you, but whether you're actually talking to the Father, okay? Now, we don't actually know if the other disciples were even praying, but Jesus was praying. And then he stops and he looks up and he asks them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" Now, this is an important question that runs through all of the Gospels. One of the points of all four Gospels is to answer this question. Who is Jesus? Is he the Messiah? Is he not the Messiah? And the answer, well, some people are saying John the Baptist. John was a contemporary of Jesus, but at this point, he had already been executed by Herod. So he had died. But people were now saying, Jesus is John the Baptist returned. They say others are saying Elijah, the greatest prophet, right? Jesus, they think, is the new Elijah that will foreshadow the Messiah to come. Others say he's like one of the prophets of old. He's one of those guys who used to appear to God, to God's people, many years ago, and now God is speaking through Jesus to us. Verse 20, "Then he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And then the Holy Spirit comes upon Peter, and Peter gives a response that Jesus will say comes directly from the Father. 'Blessed are you, for this comes not from you, but from the Father. What did he say? Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Okay, the Messiah. It's the same word. Now, we don't know if Peter really understood what he was saying, so Jesus clarifies. Verse 21, "And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised.'" Okay, this is what the Messiah is going to do. Peter doesn't understand this. We see in the Gospel of Mark at this point, Peter rebukes Jesus. He says, "Far be it from you," right? That's not what the Messiah is supposed to do. The Messiah is supposed to usher in the new reign of God. He's going to be like the second David, right? He's going to make Israel great again. That's what they thought the Messiah was going to do. Peter doesn't fully understand. So that was the first thing. The second thing that Jesus says is this, verse 23. "And he said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Okay, in other words, he's saying, "I am the Messiah who is going to be killed and raised. And if you want to follow me, you have to let go. Let go of everything that is significant in your life and make me your significance." The next thing he says here actually used to really puzzle me. He says, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." And depending on how you understand the kingdom of God, this can be very confusing. You see, the kingdom of God is the reign of God. It's the effective range of his will. It's where everything is happening on earth just as it happens in heaven. But I used to associate this with the second coming of Jesus, right? How is it possible that some people will stay alive until then? But he says to his disciples here, "There are some of you who are going to see my kingdom. Okay, you're going to see my splendor. You're going to see my glory." All right, that's the context. 8 days later, he takes with him Peter, John, and James, and he goes up a mountain to pray again, okay, as was his habit. And by the way, if the Son of God, who was in perfect intimacy and community with the Father, felt the need to pray, then what do you think about our need for prayer? Well, as Jesus is praying, something amazing happens. His clothes turn dazzling white. The appearance of his face is altered. And if companies could do product placement in the Bible, this would be a great place for a Tide commercial, right? You too can have clothes that are dazzling white. This is what is called the transfiguration. And of course, this isn't about laundry. This is Jesus showing us who he really is. He's showing the spiritual reality behind the physical reality. He shows the glory of God. Now, glory, your glory is whatever is most praiseworthy about you. That's what is glorious. It might be your face, right? It might be your hair. It could be your grades. We can make a lot of different things our glory. For me, one of my glories is my wife, Sunny. I am so glad that she's married to me. She is my glory, okay? Whatever is most praiseworthy about something is its glory. And that's what's revealed here in Jesus, okay? That which is most praiseworthy about God is shown to be Jesus. Jesus is showing us who he is. He is the glory of God. This is the Messiah. This is the one that we've been waiting for. And as he's transfigured, two people show up to have a conversation with Jesus. Now, we can gloss over this, right? Moses and Elijah. Well, that's a little odd, right? Why are they showing up to talk with Jesus? There's something going on here that's really incredible, and I don't want you to miss this. Let me remind you about Moses and Elijah, okay? Moses was the one who led the people of God out of Egypt in an event that we know of as the Exodus. Okay? He led the people of Israel out of captivity into freedom, out of Egypt into the promised land, the Exodus. And along the way, he gave people of it, the people of Israel the law. The law, you may know, were kind of like the terms of agreement, the TOA that God gave to Israel. God told them, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. Here are the terms of agreement. Please click the box if you agree. Okay, the same kinds of terms of agreement that we never read when we sign up for a new app. We just go to the bottom of the page, click on the box, and click on continue. Well, the people of Israel did read the terms of agreement. They wrote down the terms of agreement. They memorized the terms of agreement because this was the agreement. If they lived in this way, they would be with God and God would be with them. They would practice his righteousness and justice and show his covenantal love to the world. And as they lived out this marriage covenant with God, they would show the world God's glory. Now, question. How do they do with the terms of agreement? With the law? Not so well. Not so well. Over and over again, the people of God would forsake God. They would worship idols as though those fake gods were somehow equivalent to the real God. And in their worship of these other gods, they would neglect righteousness and justice. But much worse, they would neglect God, the God who had made a marriage covenant with his people so that they would be his people and that he would be with them. Over and over again, they were unfaithful. But God is faithful. So God would send prophets to remind them that he loved them and that they were still his people. He sent prophet after prophet to call his people back to him, to remind them of his covenantal love, his chesed, his righteous loving kindness. These prophets would represent God's love and his power and the promise of God's faithfulness to their future. And Elijah was the greatest of those prophets. You may remember one time he faced down 800 prophets of Baal and Asherah and revealed the power and glory of the one true God. And now here are Moses and Elijah meeting with Jesus, the law and the prophet, the Exodus and the power to confront the power of idolatry, the glory of Israel's past, the promise of Israel's future. This is the greatest meeting in human history. There's never been a meeting like this. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Talking about, what's the word here? Departure. They're talking about a departure, specifically a departure that Jesus will accomplish in Jerusalem. Okay, now that word departure, anyone want to guess what that word is in the Greek? Tell your neighbor. Sorry, that's a tough question. I wasn't sure if we might have some Greek scholars here. The word departure in Greek, you're going to kick yourself when I say this, because it will seem so obvious. That word in Greek is actually exodus. The word there is Exodus. Remember Moses, right? The first Exodus. Well, this Exodus is going to be even better. This is going to be the ultimate Exodus. Moses only liberated the people from economic and social oppression, but Jesus, through his death and resurrection, is going to liberate us from sin and death itself. This isn't a picture of God waiting on the other side of a chasm, right? This is a picture of Jesus being the very bridge over the chasm for us so that we can be with God. Remember the great stairway or ramp from last week's message. So this is perhaps the most monumentally significant moment in history, at least until the cross and the resurrection. You have Moses, Elijah, and Jesus together, dazzling white in glory, talking about the Exodus to come. But wait, there are others in this story. Remember Peter, James, and John? What are they doing? They're sleeping. Okay? The most monumentally significant moment in history up to this point, and they're sleeping when they're supposed to be praying. Does that sound familiar? Right? It's like a pattern with these guys. Fast forward to Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus dies on the cross, the night before the most incredible departure, the ultimate exodus that Jesus is going to bring about. Jesus gathers his disciples together and he tells them, "Tonight is the eve of this departure that I've been preparing for. Can you pray with me for a while?" And the disciples are like, "We've got your back, Jesus." And Jesus, reassured, goes and he prays. And he's literally sweating blood as he prays. Remember, he's on the eve of the most significant exodus in human history, captivity to freedom. And he says, "Father, if there's any way you can take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done." Jesus does know the Father. He knows the answer. God is faithful even when we're not. And he goes back to the disciples, the same disciples who were like, "Yeah, we've got your back, Jesus." And he finds them deep in sleep. He wakes them up and he says, "Guys, it's the eve of the Exodus, freedom to captivity, death to life. Can you pray with me for 1 hour? "Oh, sorry, Jesus. Yeah, we got you. Yeah, I don't know about the rest of these guys, but I got your back." Nope, narcolepsy. So here we are, the transfiguration. Jesus, Moses, Elijah, together, and the disciples are in full REM sleep mode. We can laugh, but perhaps what the scriptures are telling us is that many of us are asleep right now when something significant is going on right before our noses. You know, I know many of us can actually stay up until 5 in the morning watching episodes of Korean drama or playing video games, but have a hard time staying awake for an hour prayer meeting. Jesus asks, "Hey guys, can you pray with me 1 hour? "Sorry, Jesus, I don't think I can stay up." Friends, I say this with all seriousness to all of us, including myself. I think we need to spiritually wake up. There is something significant that the Father wants to do. Our faithful Father is working, and we could be missing it. You know, I'll give the disciples this. They were sleeping, but they were there. By God's grace, they were there. And sometimes, no matter how tired you are, at least showing up puts you in a space to receive grace. I was thinking about this. Jesus goes up a mountain to pray, right? It means that they had to climb a mountain. Now, some of us, honestly, if Jesus were to say, "Let's go up the mountain to pray," we'd say, how about we pray down here, Jesus? Do you really need to go up there? I mean, isn't the Spirit of God everywhere? There's got to be a much more efficient way to do this, right? A much more efficient way to follow you. But sometimes we just need to show up when Jesus asks. I remember a friend of mine, Sam Song, who pastors in Hong Kong. I was on a mission trip when he was much younger. And every morning on this mission trip, they would start with morning prayer. Well, one morning he told his roommate, "You know, I'm just too tired. I'm going to sleep some more. Go on without me." And he went back to sleep. And then when his roommate came back an hour later, he asked him, "Hey, so did I miss anything?" And his roommate said, "No, not much. Just God." Sam never missed morning prayer again. You know, sometimes you just have to show up. The disciples were there. They were sleeping, but they were there. And eventually they wake up and they witness the most amazing event in human history. Moses, Elijah, Jesus dazzling white. It must have hurt their eyes to look at them, but somehow they recognized them. Remember, Peter, James, and John were good Jewish men. They grew up good Jewish boys, going to Hebrew school and memorizing the Torah. Who gave the Torah? The law? Moses did. And now they see Moses, the founder of the Jewish faith, the one who gave them the law, the friend of God. He represented everything that was glorious about Israel's past. And then there's Elijah, the greatest prophet of all time, standing there. Just imagine your heroes of the faith appearing before your eyes. They're right there with Jesus. They thought they knew Jesus, but now they realize he's actually a much bigger deal than they had thought. Peter doesn't know what to do. He just blurts out, "It's good that we are here. We should go camping." Actually, that's not what he says. He says, "Let's build 3 tents," which is why I make the joke about camping, but he's talking actually about tabernacles. He says, "Let's make this a place where we're going to remember forever when Jesus met with Moses and Elijah. Let's make this a place of worship. Let's build a tabernacle for Moses, a tabernacle for Elijah, and Jesus will build a tabernacle for you, because clearly you are equal with Moses and Elijah." Peter has no idea what he's saying. And I can tell you that because I'm an astute scholar of scripture. You have to dig really deep to come to that conclusion. So let me show you how I came to that conclusion. You can find it at the end of verse 33. Peter said this, not knowing what he said. Okay, so it doesn't really take much scholarship. But Peter didn't know what he was saying, all right? Now, by the way, you can tell that Peter is not Asian because he just blurts it out, right? If I ask any of you a question, most of the time you're like, "Is this a trick question? Ask him." Right? But Peter just blurts out an answer. And I just love that Peter blurts out, because it just shows the kinds of people that God can give grace to, right? Even to people who appear foolish, God is giving him grace. But Peter does have it all wrong. And you know you've gotten it wrong when, as you are speaking words of heresy, right, as though Jesus were the same as Moses and Elijah, a cloud suddenly appears around you, which is the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God, and a voice comes out saying, "This is my son." You're getting it very wrong. Listen to him. In other words, stop talking, Peter, and start listening to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. What has Jesus been saying? Well, the Son of Man is going to suffer. He's going to be persecuted. He's going to be killed on a cross. There's going to be a resurrection. And all of this is for the purpose of an exodus. And if you want to follow Jesus, you have to be willing to give up the world, lay down your life, pick up his cross, walk with Jesus, go where he asks you to go, follow him as he moves in this world. And after the voice is spoken and the cloud disappears, there's no more Moses, there's no more Elijah, there's only Jesus. Moses, the glory of Israel's past, the giver of the law, Elijah, the promise of Israel's future, their hope, God's power, they disappear, and only Jesus remains. This is so significant, and I don't want any of us to miss this. You see, you can miss Jesus. You can miss Jesus when you focus on Moses and when you focus on Elijah. You can miss Jesus when you focus on the past and you're living in the glory of your past, and you can be missing Jesus right now as you're waiting on a perfect, glorious future, because Jesus is here right now saying, "Follow me." We can miss Jesus. Some of us are living in the past. We remember the days when we loved Jesus, the days when our circumstances and situations were different, and we're thinking that if it could just be like that again, then I could follow God. Some of us are waiting for an ideal future that we think God has promised, and when that happens, then we'll know that God loves us and is faithful, and then we can be with God. But in the meantime, we're missing Jesus right now. Earlier, I said that, you know, I try to make the gospel as clear as I could. The gospel is not Moses. The gospel is not the law. The gospel is not that if you live in a certain way, God will love you. The gospel is that things will return to an idealized past. The gospel is not Elijah. The gospel is not just the power of God. The gospel is Jesus. And you may be thinking, Pastor Barry, I don't even know what that means. Mark 1:1 starts like this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus. What was Mark's gospel? It was Jesus. The gospel, the good news, is fundamentally about Jesus. The reason I say this is that we can make the gospel about so many different things. The gospel is that God loves you. Yes, God does love us, but how did he love us? Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we usually think of that as meaning God loved the world so much that he gave us Jesus. But what Jesus is telling us in John 3:16 is that God so loved the world. In this way, in this manner, he loved the world. He gave his son, Jesus. Now, a lot of us are confusing the results or the benefits or the significance of the gospel for the gospel itself. When we read Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we think, well, that's the bad news part, right? The good news is that we get all other things given to us. No, the good news is that when you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, do you know what you get? You get the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You get Jesus. And I want to tell you that is the good news. We need to see Jesus. We need to search for Jesus because he's the good news. He is actually the greatest thing. Some of us will say, no, Pastor Barry, the good news is that when I die, I'll live forever in heaven. But do you know what that means? You know who is in heaven? Jesus. By definition, heaven is actually where Jesus is. And if Jesus isn't enough for you now, then heaven isn't going to be enough. But Jesus is enough. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the one who was and is. The one who's to come. I said this last week. He's the one holding the seven stars, which are the angels, to each church. He's the one that you've been waiting for. He's the one who will bring every benefit, every significance, every hope that we could ever need. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. This is why when we share the good news, if we're not talking about Jesus, we're not actually talking about the good news. If we're not talking about Jesus, if people aren't being pointed toward Jesus, then it's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus. He's the one that we've been waiting for. He's the one that we can actually have a relationship with. He's the one taking us on an exodus, out of sin, out of death, into life, into love. He's the very manifestation of God's grace and his glory and his love and his power. And so we don't need Moses anymore because Jesus has fulfilled the law. We don't need Elijah anymore. Jesus is the one who will powerfully bring about that future. We have God himself, Jesus himself, and he is enough. Now, how does this apply to our lives today? Well, when we follow Jesus, he's going to take you to places where you will see him. If we follow him, we will get to see Jesus moving and working and healing. We're going to talk about this more next week. But as a preview, immediately after this mountaintop experience, they come down. And where does Jesus take Peter, James, and John? Well, he takes them to a little boy who has a lot of problems. The father approaches Jesus and tells him that he's already asked the other disciples to heal him and cast out this demon, but they were unable. It was a place of failure and embarrassment and darkness and discomfort. And Jesus then shows them what only he can do. If we're going to follow Jesus, and I believe we're a church that wants to follow Jesus, amen? One significance of the good news is that when you follow him, you get to see Jesus and go with him into places of darkness and then see him work. It's going to be scary sometimes. It will be outside of our comfort zone. It won't be like the past and it may not resemble our idealized future, but Jesus will be there and it will be an incredible adventure. Where might Jesus take us? Where might Jesus take us tomorrow? Let's join and say yes to Jesus when he calls. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you call us to yourself. And you want to show us your glory. You want to show us angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You want to show us this ramp, this stairway that can take us to heaven, take us to God, that connects us to you. You want us to see Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that this would be a year, again, as we talked about this last week. Lord, we want, Lord, this to be a year where we see Jesus and know Jesus ever more clearly. Lord, help us, God, to go where you want us to go. Help us, Lord, to walk with you, and Lord, not to be asleep, God. Lord, when something significant is happening right in front of our noses. Lord, help us to be available, Lord, wherever you want us to be. And Lord, open the eyes of our hearts, God, that we may see you, O Lord. Can we just take some time, actually, just to invite the Lord to open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes, so that we would actually be awake to see his glory, what he wants to do. You know, friends, Jesus is working around us. We just need eyes to see. Jesus is always working because the Father is always working. We need eyes to see so that we can join in that work and give praise to God for it. Let's just ask, just take a minute to ask, God, can you open my heart? Open my heart to your presence. Open my heart to what you're doing. Help me to see. Help me to put away the things that are distracting me and the blinders that prevent me from actually seeing you. Help me, God. Help me, God. Let's go before the Lord. We're going to continue praying, but at this time, let's go to the connection card form, whether you're on your computer or your phone. And if you could go down to where it says next steps, you'll see a section that lists a possible, there's a list of possible next steps. And the reason that's there is that we believe that the best offering we can bring to God is actually an offering of our hearts. More than our finances, although it can include our finances, we want to offer ourselves. And so if there's something that the Lord is asking of you, maybe through this message or maybe through this week or these past months, and today you want to say yes to him, you can indicate that in the next step section. And then when you submit it, you're, in a way, it's a symbol of a submission of your heart. You know, perhaps today is the day that you will say yes to Jesus. And you declare that you want him to be the king of your life, the one who's bringing his kingdom into your life, your savior, the one who's going to bring you out of an exodus, out of darkness and sin, into the light and into his life. You know, Jesus wants to do that. He wants to, you know, build a relationship with you, build a home in your heart with you. And if you say yes to Jesus and you ask him to come into your life, he will, and all of heaven will celebrate with you and with us when we learn that you're taking that next step. And then maybe there's something else that the Lord is asking of you. Whatever it is, feel free to indicate that, check off one of the boxes, or write your own. And then if you have any prayer requests, please feel free to share that with us. Not feel free, actually, I ask that you would share with us so that we can be praying for you. If you have needs, let us know, and we will be seeking to provide or help supply those needs if possible. Let's pray together, and then afterwards we'll pray together in the virtual congregation over Zoom or in our micro churches. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we need you. We need to see you. We need more of you. And we do pray, Lord, for a spiritual awakening, Lord, that we would not be asleep, God, while you are working around us. But Lord, that our hearts would be attuned to yours. Lord, forgive us for the ways that we're holding on to the past or maybe waiting for some kind of future when we are going to walk with you. Lord, help us to see you right now. Help us, Lord, to see the ways that you want to free us, bring about an exodus, Lord, out of our sin and into your forgiveness of life. Lord, help us, God, Lord, to no longer desire to be alone, but Lord, to desire to be with you. And we just bless you, God. We want to see the greater things. We want to see the greater things. And I just bless my brothers and sisters with your presence and with your love. Lord, even as we pray together, Lord, may you speak to us, may you speak through us, and may you bring encouragement and life and joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day, everyone, and let's continue to pray either over Zoom or in our microchurches. God bless.